I want to talk to you about the presence of Paul, presence of Paul's writings, principles, doctrines, so forth, that you find in other parts of the Bible, which is true. I mean, you can do this forever. It'd take a lifetime to get through studying this, and then when we get there, we'd say, ah, I missed that part. But Paul taught us a lot of scripture, or a lot of principles in scripture, in Romans through Philemon, that are all over the rest of the Bible. When we talk about Romans to Philemon being our scripture, as rightly we should, Romans to Philemon is written specifically to us, but it is in agreement with more scripture throughout the Bible than simply being an exclusive thing. We jokingly heard a week or two ago about we're that bunch of people that only believe a third of the Bible, and Wade's Butler said, I don't think it's even a third. But he was talking about the 13 books of Paul's epistle. There's 13 books that are written specifically to us, but there are principles throughout the scripture that are exactly the same as you find written in Romans to Philemon. So why do we make a fuss about Romans to Philemon? Because it was written specifically to us. God has not changed, but He did change how He dealt with mankind throughout the ages. And the principles that you find in Genesis chapter 3 are not so much different from the principles you might find in 15 or 20 other chapters in the Bible. But that which is specifically to us, bless your soul, is specifically to us, and we need to pay attention to that. So we do make the distinction of Romans to Philemon, because we should, but we also use all 66 books in the Bible because it's all God's Word. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the day and all that You've given us, and we thank You for Your love and mercy toward us. We thank You for preserving Your Word, that we might hold it and behold it, and be amazed at the things that You've given us through words on the page. We pray that we'd be blessed and strengthened by this Bible study. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, read with me from verse 8, I guess. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Now, travail has to do with going through things that you wouldn't normally go through just simply walking down the street. When travail comes your way, something hurts. Somebody gets hurt, or something hurts really, really bad. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Well, I'm struck by the phrase, laboring night and day. Laboring night and day. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and so forth. Night and day. Night and day. So that led me into a study of another part of the Bible, and then brought me back into some of Paul's epistles, and so that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the night. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John 9. In John 9, verse 1. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And by the way, it's an invalid question. That he was born blind would never, under any of circumstances, anywhere in Jewish history, anywhere in the history of God dealing with mankind, never would a child be born blind because of sin. A person is not born blind because their dad and mama sinned. Oh, I know you could commit a sin that would cause a birth defect, et cetera, like in the days of whatever that thing was, that chemical. What was it? Thalidomide. I'm not saying that you couldn't cause a child to be born with some problem. But their sins were not a factor, ever a factor. And it's a misnomer, and it became a sort of a superstition out of a verse in Exodus. And the verse appears twice. It appears in Exodus and in Numbers. So whichever, you can turn to Numbers 14, or you can turn to Exodus 34:7, whichever place you want to go first. whichever is easiest for you to find. In Numbers 14, it's verse 18. And in Exodus 34, it's verse 7. The verse is exactly the same. Maybe one word difference or something. In Numbers 14, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." To visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children is not to curse the children with some malady in their body. You know what that means? It means that the third and fourth generation, after a man does a certain thing that is contrary to God's will, is going to be affected by it in their life. How many times have you said to somebody, "My grandpa was a so-and-so," and have them say, "Well, my grandpa was a so-and-so"? Well, you think that has any effect on what your grandpa was has any effect on you? Yes, it does. Well, what the Lord is talking about under the law is the iniquity, not inequity, which would be something wrong with a body. It's not about having something wrong with a body. And so they were his disciples, but they weren't filled with the knowledge of God's word yet. And so when they ask him that question, they're wrong to ask the question. Notice how Jesus answered. I went back to John 9. I'm sorry. I didn't tell you to go back there, but I went back to John 9. But notice, the question is this in verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." We didn't mean they were without sin. He meant that they didn't do a sin that caused the blindness. Notice, though, what he says. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, that's what I'm interested in. The works of God that would take blindness away. If you're blind, what is it that is your malady? You can't see. If you were no longer blind, what would be remedied? Your sight. Well, keep reading. Read the next word. And he says, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And now here's the verse that I'm using to talk about this particular subject. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Well, then he wasn't in the night anymore. He was in the day. If he sees, he's in the day. He's not in the night. Look back in verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We have a situation here, a dispensational situation on our hands. When did Paul labor and travail? Day and night. Night and day. Ann's right. Y'all are wrong. Night and day. When did he pray? Night and day. Well, then that's not what the Lord is talking about here. The day and the night. It's not simply 12 hours and 12 hours. It's not simply after sundown and before sunup, or after sunup and before sundown. That's not the day and the night he's talking about. He's talking about something altogether different. If you turned in Matthew and hunted the phrase outer darkness, you'd find it in there three times, outer darkness. And it's in Matthew primarily because it deals with the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is only dealt with in Matthew. So, in the book of Matthew, we're going to go here, Matthew through John on the board. But in the book of Matthew, there's a kingdom being spoken of, explained, and brought into being, as a matter of fact, and it's called the kingdom of heaven. It is in the kingdom of heaven that the Lord warns about outer darkness. It is unto those who are in the kingdom of heaven that the Lord warns about outer darkness. And Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." Well, Jesus in John, as in Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the people whom he was sent to. He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If he was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who is it he's trying to work with?
Israel.
In John, when John was writing about the fact that he had been here in John chapter 1, he said he came unto his own and his own received him not. You see, the problem was that he had this day to work in. This day to work in. Look over in Luke. I don't know where in Luke. I have to find it. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 40. I'm sorry, 41. 41. 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Jesus was fixing to go do the Last Supper thing here. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, and it's Jerusalem is the city, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. He refers to it as the fact that he was there, keep reading. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Then their day in verse 42 is the time of their visitation in verse 44. And that has to do with the time when Jesus is there. It's when he made these offers, if you will, which in the book of Matthew is called the kingdom of heaven, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he did that, when he made those offers unto them and they refused it, they were blinded. Go to John 12, verse 35. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. What did the Lord do? He turned off the light. Why did he do this? Because it was prophesied. Why did the Lord turn off the light unto Israel? He never turned off the light unto Israel. He turned off the light in Israel. Turn to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, having gone through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, when you get to Acts 13, you find out that the apostle Paul is chosen to go to the Gentiles, and he goes to the Gentiles, and in the process of doing so, he runs into a bad Jew. A Jew who does not believe anything. Verse 4. So they, it's Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas actually, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, that's on the northeast side of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, on the southwest side of the island, and there's a lot of significance to going through the island there in terms of biblical terminology, but it's not got anything to do with the fact that they had to go through the island to find a Jew because they've already been in a synagogue. But notice this Jew which they run into here. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You just got through reading that kind of terminology. Go back, hold on to Acts, we're coming back there. Go back to Micah. Go to Matthew and turn left four or five books. Micah, chapter 3. In Micah 3. Now, this is roughly 700 years before Christ came, when Micah writes this, and it has everything to do with what was going on when Jesus was upon the earth. That's what it's all about. Verse 5, Micah 3, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. They were all over the place when Jesus got there. That bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Sounds like the guy you just read about. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. There is nothing that they could do. God is not giving them a word. Jeremiah talked about this day also. And Jeremiah said, they're going to say, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. When the fact is, they don't know the burden of the Lord. And so it is here. They're doing the same thing here. There is no answer of God. God has not given them one word to say. And as a result of that, you come all the way up through the time frame, the whole 700 years. You get 733 years later, and here's the Apostle Paul on the island there, and he runs in on an island. Now, what in the world would a Jewish person who believed in his homeland be on doing on that island anyway? By the way, Barnabas was in charge of that first expedition, it looks like. And Barnabas takes him to Cyprus. Guess where Barnabas was from? Cyprus. In Acts chapter 15, Barnabas goes back to Cyprus. Why? Why weren't they in the land? Well, they didn't control the land. And since they didn't control the land, it was dark. The land was dark. And the only light that came in that land for the last 400 plus years, about 470 years, the only light that came into that land was Jesus Christ. Darkness upon the face of Israel left Israel with no prophet. They had no, as in Hosea chapter 3, they had no ephod. They had no way of doing worship services. They had no priest. They had no place to bow down to. They're in the dark. Jesus comes. He said, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. He wasn't just the light unto Israel. He was the light of the whole world, which is magnificent. Because we have some light. Wow. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was saved. The Lord said, I'm going to give him more than he ever dreamed possible. The Lord said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so he goes out from this ministry, I'm going to say roughly A.D. 33, all the way to about A.D. 68 or so, something like that. The Apostle Paul goes out and does this ministry. Paul, in Acts chapter 13, his name was changed to Paul, and he went to Gentiles. He went to Gentiles. He wasn't taken to where Gentiles were, as in Acts chapter 11. He went to Gentiles in Acts chapter 13. But he went to the synagogues. He went to where the Word of God was. Because the Jews retained an advantage. They were sitting in darkness. They had no one to enlighten them from the Word of God. Nobody was telling them what the Word of God said. Their priests and their rabbis were speaking... what were those, that phrase we heard a while ago? They have no prophet. They can't speak a prophecy. They don't know what, they denied Jesus Christ for the most part, so they don't know who the Messiah is. Paul goes and tells them who the Messiah is. In Acts 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, he goes to synagogues and he tells the Jews, but his purpose is to take the message to the Gentiles. So, he writes down Romans through Philemon, which the Lord gave him to write. 18 times, from Acts chapter 9 to the end of 2 Timothy, 18 times the Bible tells us that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. 18 times. In the 13 books, salvation is by grace through faith, and the grace dispensation is taught. You have to get from where the Lord was as the light of the world while he stood there amongst them to the grace dispensation by a long process, beginning with the fall of Israel when they killed Christ, all the way to and through the end of Acts chapter 28 when Paul's sitting in prison. If you don't go that far in your understanding of what the Lord is showing you, you won't see how the Lord turned the light off in Israel in an ever-diminishing manner and turned the light on in the world. Now, I'm not trying to get you to use the term outer darkness in relation to this. I don't care if you use that term or not. But two of the three places that the term outer darkness is used in the book of Matthew, it appears that it is a time when there isn't any information for them concerning the kingdom of heaven. And that would fit today. I'm not trying to say that this is outer darkness, but I am trying to show you that this is night, except for you. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Armor is described in Ephesians chapter 6, and here it's described as the armor of light. Our problem in the world today is that the people we run into don't know what the armor is. Or is it possible there's someone in here who doesn't know what the armor is? See, here's the deal. Paul said that he was ready to preach the gospel to the Romans. And he said that because he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know how you light a room this size with candles, don't you? You light one, and then you start taking it around and lighting others with it until the whole room is lit. We can all stand and sing 41 verses of Kumbaya right now, if you'll. That's how you get lights when you use something as simple as a candle. Well, I don't know anything about electricity, but I know that there's a whole row of lights up there. And I know when you start that power, if you click the switch on, even though I cannot measure this or have any way of knowing, I know that there's not a wire down here that brings power from the switch to this last light. The power from the switch brings power to that light up there, first one. But they all come on at the same time. Isn't that brilliant? Yes, it is brilliant. You see, here's the thing. Wake up! It's nighttime. And it's time you were awake. That's what he's saying here. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Turn over to Ephesians 5. You see, my point here about the armor of light is that it is an armor. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That gospel of Christ is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ gets you eternal life. That's the gospel of Christ. That's got light in it. And when people hear it, they can, as the song says, come to the light. It's shining for you, for thee. Come to the light. The light is the gospel of Christ. When Christ was here, he was the light of the world. What he gave to Paul was a light. Why? Because Paul was working in the dark. What happened to Paul when he saw the light? He was blinded. What happened when the Lord healed his blindness? What did he have in his possession? He had the gospel of Christ. He had the light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were, sometimes, darkness. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The proving what is acceptable unto the Lord actually goes back to verse 8. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and that's be like saying arise from amongst the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly means that you can see all around you as you walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Folks, the call upon our life is to wake up. Put on the light. Put on the light as an armor. The armor of light. Wow. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you thought this wasn't a Thessalonians Bible class. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord that Paul's referring to there, and the term day of the Lord and day of Christ are relative to where it's at in Bible. Be real careful about how you use that adamantly. But the day of Christ or day of the Lord or in his day and so on and so forth, those terms are pertinent to the context that they're all in, that each one of them is in, every use of it. But he says here, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, he said in verse 1 that he has no need to write me about it, the day of the Lord coming. He wrote me in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 and told me about it. We commonly call it the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But you got no reason I should write you about the day. Isn't that fascinating? You don't need to be written to about the day. Is it all right with you if it's today? Is it all right with you if it's 100 years from now? Does nobody care? Is anyone listening? When I ask you a question, I wonder what you think. Is it all right with you if it's today?
Yes.
If is it all right with you if it's 100 years?
Yes.
You'd rather it was today, but you would accept tomorrow, right? You see, listen, folks. You don't have a worry about the night time. But you said, Jerry, it was the night. It is the night. But what have you got? Light. You know, if you've got enough lights on in the night, you can't tell it's night. Brighten up, folks. The good news is the Lord wants you bright. The even better news is that he's the one who provided the light. And even better than that, he said you didn't have to worry about the dark. Verse 4, but you brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Well then, he says don't sleep as others. Are others sleeping? Is it nighttime? Yep. How come you're not sleeping? Because you're of the day. You're of the light, you're of the day, you are bright. And the next person you talk to about their salvation, tell them to wake up. I'll get their attention anyway. But verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate, a piece of the armor, of faith and love, and for an helmet, another piece of the armor, the hope of salvation. Why do you need that armor? Because it's the armor of light. It's the thing that makes the light that is in you perfect. The armor. Now, the other side of the coin is that he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 35, be careful lest the light that is within you be not darkness. You're not supposed to turn people off with your brightness. You're supposed to show them the day. Show them the light, the true light that lighteth the world. Show them the Lord Jesus Christ. When you simply say to them that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised for their justification, you don't have to measure what they do with that. They might tell you what they're going to do with it, but you don't have to measure that. You just have to turn the light on. Let's take a break, folks.